Friends, will you turn in your Bibles again to the book of Galatians as we continue our study? We've sort of camped out in Galatians 5 now for some weeks as we ponder each individual facet of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so, this is the word of the Lord. Probably getting pretty familiar. Perhaps you've got them memorized by now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks with me? Thanks be to God. As we have been discovering, you know, in this study, all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, These qualities, these attributes, belong firstly to God. God Himself. And there is no exception with regard to faithfulness. And we have repeatedly looked to God's statements about Himself. When He would speak to Moses, to the Hebrew people that were gathered at the foot of Mount Horeb. And hear what the Lord declares about His nature. Let's read it again from Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I sort of shudder every time I hear the power of those words. But from among His earliest recorded declaration to His people, God affirms faithfulness to be one of His primary attributes. In this statement, He affirms that His faithfulness pertains to His patience, His steadfast love, His willingness to forgive, but also that He is faithful regarding His wrath and the punishment He will dispense on those who do not believe. Now the list of qualities called the fruit of the Spirit and those attributes that God Himself just attested to in the reading of Exodus 34 are by no means comprehensive lists of the characteristics of God, but they are good lists. And in the case of the fruit, these godly attributes which when a man believes in Christ Jesus as Savior, those qualities which identify the fruit of the Spirit are granted to that believer immediately. They are communicated to the believer, and he begins to display them. For centuries, Christians have been called the faithful because we have been freely given the gift of faith that manifests itself in faithfulness. Now, you'd have to look into an older copy of the Webster's or Oxford Dictionary for the definition of faithful as a noun, which reads, church members who are in full communion and good standing with the church. Now, when I looked up faithfulness in a modern online dictionary, it listed the faithful as an obsolete term. And I think that's kind of ironic. Also listed as an obsolete definition was the phrase, full of faith. Apparently that's fallen out of fashion. In our world, which has become increasingly secularized, references to the word faith and faithfulness are considered obsolete. The world has co-opted the word faithful and ascribed it only to mean loyal. But the biblical reality in both the Hebrew and the Greek, faithfulness and faith are the same word. Many of you who first memorized the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, memorized this seventh component as faith, because that is how the King James Version translated it. Faithfulness only truly comes from true faith. As I mentioned a moment ago, faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. As this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. God gives us faith as the essential part of His gracious gift of salvation. In Hebrews 12, 2, Jesus is described as the author and perfecter of our faith. So I hope it is clear that the faithfulness that we as believers, led by the Spirit, may display is that essential and eternal quality of the Almighty who is both faithful and the giver of faith. And one of the best looks at faithfulness in all of Scripture, if you were to pull out your concordance and look up the word faithfulness and where to find it, you would certainly be directed to Psalm 89. The very first verse is a song we have sung many times in this church. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. That's Psalm 89, verse 1. And then in verse 2, this psalmist, Ethan the Ezrahite, writes, in the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Now here, verse 3 and 4. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. As I thought about that, the psalmist declares God faithful amongst the angels in heaven, and then he goes on and says, you have said, God is faithful to His word, and in His word is His covenant, His promise. And what was that covenant? That He would preserve David's lineage and build it into a kingdom for all generations. Has He been faithful to that covenant? You bet He has. And not just to a Davidic monarchy that would rule over a little strip of land in Palestine, but He faithfully raised up the King of Kings, Jesus, Messiah, to reign over heaven and earth for all of eternity. God is faithful to His word, to His covenant. This psalm about His faithfulness is one of those beautiful scriptures which authenticates all scripture. The prophecy regarding the promise has come true. His faithfulness is manifested in the coming of the prophesied Messiah. When I pondered this week the scripture's vast counsel regarding God's faithfulness, the notion that kept being revealed is that He is faithful in spite of all of the scandalous things that man does. Throughout His dealings with the Israelite nation, He continued in His faithfulness in spite of their scandals, their ingratitude, their rebellion, their idolatry, and all of their failings. And when I ponder His faithfulness to me, it is in spite of all of my sinfulness, my weakness, my confusion. So let's first look at God's faithfulness in spite of our sin. The only way that He could be faithful to both His promise for redemption and also faithful to His holiness, His pure wrath against sin, was through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. 1 John 1:1. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ's blood, Christ's forgiveness, these together tie His holiness and His truth and allow Him to remain faithful to His nature. Christ's resurrection is God's faithfulness. Our mediator can't be held in the ground. Amen? Now within the beautiful truth expressed in 1 John 1:9, is also an indicator of the fruit of the Spirit in the believer. One of those markers that we have been discussing that help us evaluate our own condition and recognize the true church around us. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, this is a sign of faithfulness in us. We are faithful when we regularly become convicted of sin in our lives. And then we take it one step further, going before God with honesty about our shortcomings. Confession really means that we say the same thing about sin that God does. To believe His word when it comes to His standard of holiness. By faithfully confessing to Him our sinful condition, we have unity with His faithful and consistent perspective, acknowledging that only Christ's atonement for sin can save us. He is faithful and just. And by His faithfulness through Christ, we are justified. Justified rather than condemned. He is faithful to His covenant in spite of our scandalousness. Now then, what about our continued weakness? He is faithful there too. We think we are so strong. But look at how He has made manifest His dominion over creation to us, around us, and throughout the Scriptures. We sit here and marvel when He supplies a quarter inch of rain in late July, even with our Doppler radars and weather forecast apps. Who has control over the water has always been the differentiation between the believer and the pagan. Whether it is a God-fearing farmer who stewards water as a precious resource, thanking God for the life-giving power it has, or a pagan who claims that only man and his idols of science and government can control the waters. It's really just like the great showdown between Elijah and the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. All of them prayed, but only the faithful and true God delivered. Mount Carmel is a mountain range directly on the coast of Israel. And remember how the story goes in 1 Kings 18. After Elijah prayed 7 times, prostrate, bowing his head between his knees, his servant said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's fist is rising from the sea." And then in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Let's jump back to that faithfulness Psalms, number 89, verses 8 and 9. Who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging sea. It doesn't matter if you live on the ocean in Hawaii or if you live in Iowa. All of the life-giving water comes to you via the mighty Pacific Ocean. As fresh water condenses out of salt water into clouds and is dropped as rain or snow, and it fills the rivers and lakes and glaciers and aquifers, all of this might is faithfully displayed by God, even amidst our tremendous weakness. Only He controls the waters of His creation. Psalm 89 goes on to describe His power in spite of our weakness. Even in redemption, the very next verses, verse 10, "You crushed Egypt like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." When it looked like Israel, when it looked to them as though they were trapped between a mighty army and a mighty sea, their faithful God peeled back the waters to redeem them. He uses His strength in the face of our weakness. He goes before us, providing in nature, and redeeming the elect from their enemy, the devil. God is faithful in spite of our weakness. Thirdly, He is faithful in spite of our confusion. Psalm 89 appears at first glance to be a psalm of praise. Ethan the Ezrahite uses the word faithfulness 9 times. But by the end, it is clear that it is actually a lament. Quite likely, this psalm was written during the exile. Verse 49 details the bewildered state of confusion the psalmist feels. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are being mocked. Even though we as believers are being led by the Holy Spirit, even possessing the very fruit of the Spirit, we still endure confusing trials all the time, which makes us wonder and lament. Where is the promise of your covenant, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Why are your anointed servants being mocked in this world? The psalmist ends this hymn in confusion. But in spite of that, he writes, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Was God faithful to the covenant he swore to David? He surely was. Even though as Israel was in exile, they thought they would never have a king. Now they have a King of Kings. Because God is faithful, his saints are faithful. That's how Ethan the Ezrahite remained faithful. We began our worship of God this morning with those beautiful words from Lamentations 3, from a lament. The scene that was unfolding around Jeremiah as he wrote, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The scene around him was absolutely horrific. In the chapter before Jeremiah writes that glorious hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," he describes a scandalous situation. Lamentations 2:20. "Look, O Lord, and see. Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care?" During the 18-month siege by Babylon, there was so much killing and pillaging and hunger that the people resorted to the unthinkable, cannibalizing their own children. And this was in fact the fulfillment of the prophecy back in Deuteronomy 28, a lengthy statement of the curses that God would hand down for disobedience to the law. Listen to just a part of the prophecy that God had uttered some 800 years before the sacking of Jerusalem. How God himself describes what would happen if the Israelites fell into unbelief. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, in which you trusted, come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. After Jeremiah witnessed firsthand this sort of scandal, knowing that God had promised exactly such an experience for a nation who ceased to trust him, Jeremiah saw that God's word is true. The horror was an agonizing confusion, yet it was completely faithful to who God is and what he had said. And so Jeremiah trusted that surely some new mercy would come in the morning. He knew that just as God is faithful to his wrath against unbelief, he is also faithful in his mercy. Jeremiah's own faithfulness came from the faith that God had given him and had confirmed with his word. Jeremiah's only action amidst the painful disaster playing out all around him was to be faithful, to confess the sins of his nation, and to faithfully praise his mighty God, weeping and singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." The Lord brought his wrath on unfaithfulness in Israel, and he did this to discipline his people, to disciple his people. Each of you have endured and will again endure various trials throughout this life because the Lord disciples those whom He loves. The question for us is, how are we going to respond? One of the first notions that comes to our minds when we use the word faithfulness or unfaithfulness for that matter is marital fidelity. But let's start with the unmarried first. It has been said that the man or woman without a spouse cannot know their faults. Now that's not to say that all marriages are full of fault finding. But it means that the unmarried must be faithful in examining themselves in the light of God's Word, making sure that they are faithful to Him in all areas of their lives. For the married, faithfulness is more than just exposing and improving our weaknesses. And it is far more than the satisfaction of the flesh and appetites. The Word has given us a script for our roles. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Not only do you love her and protect her, but you forgive her sins. Even when she is wicked, you present her spotless before God. And wives, love your husband as the church loves Christ, in service that builds him up and offers a testimony of faithfulness. Just as God has expressed His faithfulness in the language of covenants, so too we consider marriage to be a covenant ordinance. When that covenant is broken, it is scandalous. But when it is kept, it is a man and a woman honoring a promise before God, for the advancement not of self-interest, but of God's kingdom interests. Allowing God to display His faithfulness through each of you. And remembering that the difficulties are for your discipling. And that as a husband and wife, one flesh after many decades, you can joyfully sing with tears in your eyes, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Christians must be faithful in all things because God is faithful in all things. Faithful in temptation. We can look to some of the Old Testament saints for guidance. Joseph, while in Egypt, was made head of Potiphar's household. Potiphar was head of the Egyptian guard, a powerful and wealthy man. And the Word describes Joseph as handsome in form and appearance. He was a muscular, good-looking man. And Potiphar's wife, perhaps a trophy wife, a good-looking lady. She scandalously tempted him day after day. Yet Joseph responded, "You are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The Bible calls giving in to temptation, this type of unfaithfulness, wickedness. And God notices it. Joseph, you recall, was falsely accused, thrown in prison even. But Genesis 39 states that while in prison, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is with you as you resist very appealing temptations. And even when it seems unfair, He is discipling you into faithfulness. The sort of temptation that Joseph experienced, looking on a beautiful woman, is perhaps the oldest struggle in the book. The story of Job is one of the oldest accounts of wisdom in the Scriptures. And after Job had suffered a horrific scandal, yet, in singleness, truly examined himself, he repented. And acknowledged his sin. In chapter 31 he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Does not the Lord see my ways and number all my steps?" The language of covenant is again invoked to resist temptation. God's faithfulness displayed by a sinful, weakened, confused saint. The saints from the Old and New Testaments are faithful in all things. That is what a saint is, one who is among the faithful. Perhaps the best expression of faithfulness is given by Christ in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. One man was given 5 talents, another 2, and yet another 1. The man with 5 traded and invested, as did the one with 2, and eventually they each doubled their master's investment. While the man with only 1, afraid of the master, buried his in the ground. When the master returned, he commended both the man given 5 and the man given 2 with the saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now both men were entrusted with different amounts, but they were given the same commendation. And this is important for us. Some of us have been entrusted with great wealth, and some here not so much. Yet God's principle of faithfulness is that it doesn't matter how much you have been granted. Your reward is not based on results, but on your faithfulness. Whether you are Bill Gates or you are in poverty and barely getting by on a small sum of government assistance, the Lord demands faithfulness for either. In fact, it was the one with the least who did nothing with what he was entrusted who received the fierce rebuke. "You wicked and lazy servant," he was called. Again, unfaithfulness is called wicked. And so the faithful, the saints, are accountable to their master. And this is why we are here today. Christ's church is the place where the master calls us all together out of the sufferings of this world, the scandalous afflictions. God the Father is calling you. Have you ever considered that? That this is where God addresses His people. This is where we come and confess our sins to Him. This is where He desires to receive the corporate praise of His people, where they sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Where we thank Him for all that He has done. Where we give back to Him faithful offerings from the talents He has entrusted to us. For many generations, this church has been sustained by the faithful giving of the saints. I spoke with one of our eldest saints recently, who was describing the trials endured throughout a long life, the difficulties in marriage, the death of a child even, periods of poverty. But they remarked how good God has been through it all. And how they were always compelled to respond to God with their finances in a faithful way. Then even when the milk check was short, first the church, second the Christian school, and then the banker. That is the faithfulness of God displayed by an old Christian Reformed saint who has endured some scandalous afflictions, let me tell you. And then we have today. I feel as though my generation is not as faithful. I can confess from my own past, before I learned what it looked like to be faithful to Christ's church in attendance and in giving, when I had a much larger income, I confess, I gave far less. It was when I was struck with a season of poverty that I learned the privilege of really being part of the church and faithfully giving to the Lord. I used to skip church because I stayed up too late. There's a saying, Saturday Night Live, Sunday morning dead. I used to cut my giving to God at the slightest hiccup in the budget. Up, spent a lot on the remodel, can't give as much. Had to buy airplane tickets, can't give this month. Unfaithfulness, laziness, wickedness. And believe me, God noticed these things. And He brought some scandalous unpleasantness my way. Yet through the discipling, through the refreshing that I receive from His Word and His people in His house each week, through the confession of my sins, I was able to grasp His faithfulness. A faithfulness which is expressed in His covenant promise. A covenant which was kept amidst what looked like a scandal. A pregnant teenage girl. A cursed cross? A resurrection? Great is Thy faithfulness. Even though sinners like us are unfaithful, all too often, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. In spite of my scandalous ways, He would save a wretch like me. And He has imparted some of His own attributes to me and to you who believe. Now, with faithfulness, there is a strange paradox. If I get up here and pound the pulpit and say, you must try and be faithful. You must be in church. You must give to Him. Well, that is the legalism that we have been learning throughout the whole letter to the Galatians cannot save. But yet, on the other side of the paradox, you cannot be faithful to God without trying at it. The Spirit-led believer who recognizes that God's Word and covenant promises are true and at work, even amidst the most horrific circumstances, wants to respond, wants to obey, wants to trust, wants to praise, wants to worship, wants to offer His gifts, not to try and save himself, but because he has been imparted the fruit of the Spirit, that marvelous attribute of God Himself. His strength amidst our sin and our weakness and our confusion, He imparts to us through faith His faithfulness. Amen. Our great and faithful God, oh, we praise You. We thank You. As we see in Your Word and in our lives and in Your redemptive history, Your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank You that You have equipped the saints to sing through tears, to worship You, to give to You in plenty and in want. And so, Lord, continue to increase our faith and thereby increase our faithfulness. Lord, constantly check us that it's not in the deeds that we do that we can be saved, but in our obedience and our response to You and the building up of Your kingdom. Oh, we thank You for Your faithfulness through all generations. Oh, we thank You, our God, and we praise You most of all for Your Son. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by Your substitutionary sacrifice, by You going faithfully to the womb and to the cross and to the grave, and proving Your faithfulness as the first fruits of the resurrection, and for giving us hope that You are faithful and true, Your Word is true, and You will do it for us as well. And so we pray in that powerful name, in Jesus' name, amen.